My text this evening, I really would like to concentrate your minds on verse 11. And they overcame him, Satan. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. In the reading, and I've only read a portion of Revelation 12, the beginning of the reading, I draw your attention to this revelation that God gave to the Apostle John. And at the beginning, we find out that John hears a voice. And when you read Revelation, many occasions you will notice that John is given visions. They're given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to show him what things must come to pass. But on this occasion, this evening, we read in verse 10, the Apostle John says, "I heard a loud voice saying and speaking in heaven." Now, Revelation 12, and indeed the whole of Revelation, is written at a particular time of persecution of Christians, a time when John himself was persecuted. It's a time when Satan is particularly active and he's ravaging the early church. If we had time in another occasion, we could look at the historical evidence for some of that. John speaks about this. If you look in Revelation, then at one or two places, I just mentioned this to you, in the first chapter, verse 9, John speaks of himself being a companion of the tribulation. In other words, he himself was part of the troubles and was suffering himself. We understand this was probably written when John was very old, perhaps 90 years of age, and he speaks of being in exile, which I would understand to be that he himself was forcibly sent to this island of Patmos, which he mentions, which is off, I think, western Turkey. But what does this voice say? Among the many visions in Revelation, I want to concentrate on this one. He hears a voice. He doesn't see now, he hears a voice. And this voice comes in verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come.'" Now this is it's a song, I think. We're told it's a voice. We're told it's a very loud voice. And I think there are four things that break out into the ears of John. He hears this great celebration. It's a triumphant declaration. There's four declarations there, really. Now salvation has come. That's the message. Now strength has come. Now the kingdom of God has come. Now the power of Christ has come. And these words are written at the time after the time when our Lord had lived. He had died. He has been raised. And he has been ascended up into heaven, and he's received into the heavenly glory. And what we're hearing here is an insight, or we're hearing something of the noise of heaven, which is speaking of the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you read through Revelation, it's a good exercise, go through it, you will find many places in Revelation where it bursts forth in sort of poetic shouts and songs of praise to God and praise to the Lamb. But our focus this evening is here on verse 10 and 11. Heaven can't contain its rejoicing. Yeah. I think these words here that are granted to John are a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, actually, to encourage him at a time of great tribulation. While he's surrounded by all this suffering, this voice comes into his ears and he hears it. Now, he says, now salvation has come. Now strength has come. The time has arrived. There's a time of great joy and rejoicing. And what's the singular event? And it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered to his heavenly glory. That is a most marvelous moment in the history of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, totally victorious, entered into heaven. and heaven's bells ring, if I can put it that way. There is great rejoicing. However, we read a little bit more in this chapter. We're told in this chapter that it speaks much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his exaltation, but this chapter also speaks very much about Satan, the evil one, who's called the dragon. So when you see references to the dragon, we're speaking here about Satan. And in the Bible, this is a significant portion of the Bible, because Revelation 12 speaks to us also very strongly about the defeat of Satan. And in verse 7, we read that there was a war in heaven. And we're told that Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels. So we're told that Michael, who we know from other parts of Scripture is described as an archangel, and his angels fought with the dragon, that is Satan, and those who are with Satan. In the chapter, the devil is described in stark terms here, and it's important for this evening's sermon. So just remember the way the Bible describes Satan, and here are some of them in this very chapter. In the first few verses, the devil is described as that great fiery dragon. Now these are pictures. These are in Revelation we have pictures. We've got to be very careful about taking things literally here, but there is the underlying picture is conveying a message to us that he is a fearsome foe. He is someone who is intensely wicked in his being. In verse 10, we read that he is the accuser, the accuser of the brothers. He is constantly finding faults and pouring out accusations against the people of God. And it's described here in verse 10, he does it constantly, day by day, morning and evening, even to the throne of God. And he is called that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. Now, in this conflict that we read between the archangel and Satan, the key message is that Satan is defeated. Yeah? And the message to John here in Revelation is that Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has entered to his glory, but Satan is a defeated foe. And we read in this chapter that his activity now is restricted to the realm of the earth. That even though he's a defeated foe, he is going to continue to be active upon the earth. However, we must keep sight of a theme of this chapter, and the theme of the message from heaven is rejoicing. And now the Lord Jesus' kingdom has come. The king has entered into his throne. And while we say that our Lord's victory as he goes into heaven and he's received as the exalted king is the greatest victory of all time. I'll repeat that. It's the greatest victory of all time. We may study history. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his entry into heaven is the greatest victory of all time and of all history. And by his victory, attached to it, essentially part of Jesus' victory, is this aspect that Satan is defeated. We often focus very much on our salvation, and thanks be to God for that. But Satan is defeated. And that is also essential to our salvation, as we'll see. The defeat of Satan here is, I think, perhaps best understood in terms of our Lord's entry into heaven. Maybe we could think of it in this way, that our Lord is so dazzlingly bright and glorious when he enters into heaven, there is no way anything that offends can be considered to remain. He floods it with his dazzling light. You know, the Satan cannot able to remain and attack anymore because he's been rendered weak. He's more than that. He has actually been defeated completely. Whatever accusations he makes against Christ or the people of God have no further effect because Christ has conquered. His work has been done. And this is the background to such verses we read in the scripture. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Christ has won the victory. Satan can't. Whatever charge he brings will fall down because they are Christ's children. And what he achieved in the Garden of Eden, he can never ever do again. Think about that. What he achieved in the Garden of Eden, he can never ever do again. So Satan is weak, he's powerless in the heavenly kingdom. He has no right there. He has no place there. He has no voice there. He has no saying there. He is vanquished. And what efforts he makes, they will fail in the heavenly kingdom because Christ's triumph. No wonder heaven rejoices. But I must say to you that while heaven rejoices, we read in this passage that Satan continues to work on earth. And in fact, to put stronger than that, if you look in the scripture, you'll find that Satan was, verse 9, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. So the picture is now of one of the Satan being very active and continue to be active on the earth. Now, he was active on the earth before. But he now goes into, as it were, into a new gear of fury and activity on the earth. And it's warlike activity that Satan begins on the earth. Woe, we read in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. Is like a defeated general in an army knowing that he's just got 3 weeks. And in the 3 weeks he's got, he's going to cause as much havoc and devastation he's got because he loves causing havoc and devastation. And that's the nature of the devil here. He knows he's defeated, he knows his time is short, but that doesn't deter him from continuing and perhaps with greater intensity to pour out his fury and his wrath and his wicked deeds on the earth. In fact, and more than that, he particularly targets those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. It says at the end of our chapter, Satan went to make war, in verse 17. Satan went to make war with the rest of the woman's offspring. We're talking here of the offspring. This is mankind, and especially, he says here, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're the ones he particularly wants to make war with. So Christians can expect to be attacked. We call ourselves Christians. We should live in the conscious expectation that we will be under the eye or attacked by Satan himself. He will be focusing upon you. He will seek to harm you. He is full of fury. Especially if you serve Christ. In fact, he's more determined than ever. The fact that he's defeated by Christ, the fact that he knows the time is short, the fact that he knows that soon the Lord Jesus will return again, and when the Lord Jesus returns again, we read in the scripture, and the devil knows this, he will be finally cast into the lake of fire. His time is short. I want to say to you this evening that just briefly here, when we start speaking about the devil, and I'd much rather speak about the Lord Jesus, but in this section we must speak about the devil. He's a mighty spiritual being. He is the enemy of all enemies. He seeks to destroy your soul. He is relentless and busy. He is devoted to constant war in the hearts of men and women. There are no exceptions here. Especially follows us Christ. He delights in your sin and my sins. The sin he delighted to bring to Eve, he continues to work in you and I. That's what he wants. He's a dangerous foe. Jesus said of Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. That was Jesus saying, Satan wants you, Peter, the Apostle Peter. Thanks be to God. The Lord said, but I've prayed for you. And Peter was protected and he prevailed. Satan targeted the disciples. He entered into Jesus. Satan targeted Jesus. Why do you think he won't target us? He's ferocious, he's cruel. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. He's the father of lies. He goes about, and the Bible's words are, you know them well, I assume, like a lion, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can eat up, whom he can devour. He's a real person. He's deceptive. He can appear as a beautiful angel of light. Eve welcomed him into the garden. He's subtle. He will lull you into spiritual sleepiness so you think all is well. He doesn't want you to attend the worship of God. He doesn't want you to read the scriptures. He doesn't want you to pray. He wants to cast doubt in your heart about the truths of God. He wants to cast doubt in your mind about the thoughts of other people. He wants to cast doubt in your mind about your own thinking, about yourself and His Word and about our Lord Jesus. That's what He does constantly. And I have to say to you, He's stronger than you. He's stronger than you. It's beyond your ability to defeat Him. You're a fool if you think you can. You can't shut Him out. Not in your strength. However wise you think you are, whatever reasoning you have, however determined you are, that's not enough. Satan desires to have the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires to have all men. He has a lust for power and his own glory. And that is the spiritual battle in our lives, for our lives, really. It's something perhaps we don't talk about so much because we're more concentrating on the visible things. But there are deep, profound spiritual battles that we're all going through that we don't speak about so often. Deep, deep questions. The voices that we hear and think about in the night. The questions that come to our mind in the night. The troublesome things, the things that are deep and close to us. And often Satan is at work in many of those areas. And it's a battle for our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. Because he loves it if other people never think a moment about God. He's at work in them also to continue to persuade them to continue in the same direction. But I'm not here to preach to spend all our time speaking about the evil one. The scripture warns us about him, but we're here to learn and speak about the exalted one, the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? Well, in the song that we started off with this evening, the song of heaven declares the believer's route to victory. It does. Because I said, oh no, he's stronger than you. You can't defeat him. Not in your own strength. Because if I put it to you as a question, or three questions, how will you as a Christian stand when Satan tempts you? What's your answer? When you meet trials, when you meet troubles, when you meet distresses, when you meet debilitating illness, when you have deep worries, when you meet opposition, wearinesses, doubts, fears from the past, worries about the future, recurring, depressing thoughts, agonies of the soul, old wounds, confusing providences, remembrances of past sins. These are the things that Satan loves to deal with. He revels in these things. I ask you, how can you overcome the furious rage of the devil in your life? How? How will the Church of Christ on earth withstand the onslaught of the wicked one, which is declared to us in the scriptures? I'm not making this up. And if you follow the scriptures carefully from the beginning in Genesis 3, he appears time and time again. Indeed, the Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And thanks be to God, we have this fantastic answer in verse 11. And they overcame him. Or literally, they triumphed over him. Who's the they? Well, we'll go to the previous verse. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The accuser of our brethren, Who's our brethren? We're talking here to the Apostle John. Who are the brethren of the Apostle John? These are those who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I tend to think here, who now have died and who are actually in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the glorious kingdom. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. You know, at this time, there were many who were martyred for following the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the victory route that is described to us here in Revelation chapter 12. Surely this is an amazing comfort to John in his tribulation. Your brothers, John, who loved the Lord, they overcame Satan. They did. Because they've now entered into the glorious kingdom. There's nothing that defiles there. Satan has no claim, nothing there on them. In fact, if you think about it, it's quite an exciting thought that heaven is continually being filled day by day by brothers and sisters of ours who are entering into the heavenly kingdom one by one beyond Satan's reach because they have overcome. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful thought. And not only is it a thought, it's a truth. In fact, it's more than a truth here. It is our everlasting hope that we also will overcome and enter into his kingdom. I'll put it the other way around. Unless we overcome, we will not enter into his kingdom. We must overcome. It's a great comfort when we think about our brothers and sisters who died. Thanks be to God by his grace. They have overcome. Well, how does a Christian conquer and overcome and prevail over Satan? Well, in our verse this evening, there are three grounds. There are three grounds presented to us on which there is certain victory. Three grounds. I didn't say three things you must do. I said there are three grounds on which there is certain victory over Satan. If you stand on those grounds, you're on victory ground. If you're not on those grounds, then you will fall into the snares of the evil one. But let me go through this with you briefly. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, what does it say? By the blood of the Lamb. John, your brothers and your sisters overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the shout from heaven. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's amazing. Heaven's rejoicing in the victory over Satan in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Literally here, and they, I believe that's speaking of the saints, those who are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcame him. They conquered. They triumphed over him, literally, by or on account of the blood of the Lamb. On the grounds and on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. They're standing on the blood of the Lamb. That's it. Yeah, that's the ground. That's good ground. I say to you, I'm going to stress for you, the blood of the Lamb. What's that? What's the blood of the Lamb? It's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? The blood of the Lamb is a way of speaking specifically about his death. When he died, he shed blood. His lifeblood flowed out of him. He wasn't just bruised. He wasn't just beaten. He wasn't just spat in the face. He wasn't just punched. I can go all through it. No, more than that, our Lord Jesus Christ was killed and he died. His lifeblood was lost on the cross. The soldier, when he thrust his spear into our Lord's side, out came blood and water, confirming that he died. I say to you that the blood of the Lamb speaks of the offering that Jesus made to God for you. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by his precious blood. Jesus is the Lamb. What's the Lamb? A lamb is a sacrifice presented to God. The blood of the Lamb reminds us of the offering that Jesus made to God of his own body for you. You can say that the blood of the Lamb is saving blood. Saving blood. We stand on that ground. Yeah. I confess and I believe in the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he goes past the first appearances and he goes to this. Behold the Lamb of God, you know the verse, who takes away the sin of the world. He saw in Jesus Christ the offering who takes our sins away. He saw in Jesus Christ that he was a lamb to be slain, whose blood would be shed. There's so many scriptures, I only put a few. We read 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, by whose stripes you were healed. The blood of the Lamb is the sacrifice made by Christ to the Father, accepted by the Father, that actually carries our sins away. Satan, you are silenced because my sins have been carried away. You understand? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. There's so much of this. The blood of the Lamb is a way of speaking of the great price that Jesus paid to ransom and to redeem you. It's precious blood. I'd be careful when I say that. In some sense, it's blood. It is real blood. When I say it's precious because it's his blood. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. It always makes me smile, that verse, because silver and gold, we think, is not corruptible. That's why people collect it, because it doesn't rust, it doesn't tarnish. But compared to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. In other words, the effects and the power of this blood is forever and forever. Satan is silenced because Christ has redeemed us by his blood. It's a way of speaking about washing. The blood of the Lamb. He overcame by the blood of the Lamb. When you, as a Christian, you put your feet on the ground of the blood of the Lamb, you're saying, I've been washed. I've been washed. I'm not dirty anymore. I'm clean. I've been washed. And Satan tempts you to despair, and he does. That's what he seeks to do. That's his modus operandi. Look down, don't look up. Look in, don't look out. That's what he wants. You say, well, I know I've been washed. I know I've been washed. Because the Bible tells me so. By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, we overcome. Now, this strength and power is not in us. We're giving all the power and the glory and the strength and the efficacy is in Christ and in his blood. All glory to Christ. That is the way that we overcome. You may say, well, I'm an older person, I'm a younger person, I'm not strong, I'm weak. That's not the point. Christ is mighty. His blood is effective. And Christ is true. And by him you overcome. Revelation 7:14 says, it asks, who are these? And it's speaking about the redeemed people of God. These are they which came out of the great trouble, the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know, the word white there is very similar to it's the same word actually, it's used in the Transfiguration. Bleached in the blood of the Lamb. That's how strong it is. It's not just cleaned up a bit. So dazzlingly bright. And that's the power of the blood of the Lamb. And that's the power of Christ. Yeah, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It's another way of speaking about being brought near to God, you know. It's reconciling blood as well as precious cleaning blood. Ephesians refers to this. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Yeah. We've been brought near into relationship. We were estranged, but now we're reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We overcome by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb. That's the theme here again and again and again. And John has been told this to lift his heart. And thanks be to God, it's for us in the scripture. You know, one preacher writing on this said that the blood of the Lamb is the all-powerful weapon for the Christian against the devil. Yeah. It will never fail, the blood of the Lamb. We fail, but the blood of the Lamb doesn't. It's the all-powerful weapon for the Christian against the devil. Christ has overcome Satan. And by the blood of the Lamb, his victory is reckoned by God to us as our victory. Should I say that again? It's a wonderful truth. By the blood of the Lamb, Christ's victory is reckoned to God for us. It's a staggering, gracious truth. So by the blood of the Lamb, we can overcome. We can triumph over all Satan's schemes, over sin, over death. But we can only do it by the wonderful, powerful blood of the Lamb. Rejoice in the blood of the Lamb. Well, secondly, and much more briefly, the second part here is, and by the word of their testimony. They overcame by the word of their testimony. Well, what's the word of their testimony? I don't think it's a sharing of how they became Christians. The word of their testimony is the word of God. If you're a Christian, your testimony is that God is true, his word is true, the gospel is true, and that is what I stand on. I stand on that ground. They overcame by the word of their testimony. The safe ground, the good ground for you and me is to be standing on the scriptures. Both feet planted there. They conquered. They overcame Christ. They overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. The word of God elsewhere, you know, in Ephesians, it is called the sword. It's described as the sword. That's what it's like. It's an offensive weapon. Yeah, they overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. The word of God has that mighty power in it because it's God's truth to you. And the promises of this word are absolutely certain and sure. So if we stand here, we're on confident ground. We can be sure, not in myself, but in God's word. They overcame by the word of their testimony. So brothers and sisters, we must stand on the word of God in all our situations. Don't go to the world for its advice. Don't go to the sociologists and the psychologists. Come to the word of God. What does God say? What does God teach? That's safe. The word of God is the mind of Christ. The word of God is your impregnable shield. It's your sure, certain defense. We must speak it. We must live it. We must love it. We must trust it. We must have full confidence in it. 100%. We don't just fit it in. Sliding the Bible in a back pocket. It's not that. Yeah, we live in the Word, on the Word. That's our safe path. That's the sure path. Finally, the Christian conquers Satan by being willing to die. The third part of this, Revelation 12:11. They did not love their lives to the death. I was thinking about that. Christ did not love his life to the death, did he? He gave up his life. He submitted himself to death for us because we were so precious to him. And we overcome Satan in this way. That we also, standing on this ground, looking unto the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are clearly of this mind, that whether we live or whether we die, we will continue to serve the Lord. That's our confession. You know, John, I would have thought, had known many who had died for their testimony. But he's being comforted here. They're with Christ in glory. It doesn't call us all to be martyrs, but if necessary, we have no choice. I had a friend the other day. He wasn't talking to me about the scriptures at all. He is a Christian friend. But he said, Paul, this is so important. This is a matter, and he wasn't joking. He said, this is a matter I'm prepared to die for. And he wasn't speaking about the more important matters we're speaking this evening. Yeah. This is the order and the significance here. Paul writes in Philippians 1, for me to live, you know the verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whether I live or whether I die, all for Christ. Yeah. All for Christ. And he considered and was prepared to face both. And we think he probably was executed for his love for the Lord Jesus. I need to stop. Thanks be to God, he's given us the all-conquering weapon. I don't know what happens on the insides of your minds. That's between you and the Lord. But I know Satan is trying to work in there. And I know the answer to those problems and that battle is only found in the blood of the Lamb and in the word of our God. That's where we'll find the deepest answers to the deepest distressing questions. Put it positively, that is where we'll find life and joy and peace. Amen.